Hello again. My name is Emily Schultz. I'm the Director of Family Ministries here at New Denver. So if you have kiddos age birth through fifth grade, I'm the one who oversees that lovely bundle of chaos every week. If you've been with us the last few weeks, then you know that we've been going through the book of Luke as we're journeying through the season of Lent. And Lent is that time in the church calendar leading up to Easter. And so one thing that we've been doing is we've been going through this devotional by N.T. Wright. If you haven't heard of him, he's a super smart Bible scholar with like a cool British accent. And if you see a picture of him, he just looks like he would be the perfect grandpa. That or like a really distinguished Santa. But if you haven't started, read through that with us. Okay, before we get any further, I have a confession. And the pastors don't know this. And if they knew it, I don't know if they would have let me preach today, but here it is. I do not like Lent. I've never liked Lent. I don't like Lent now. And unless God does some serious work in my heart, which could happen, I may never like Lent. Because here's the thing. Nothing about dying to myself appeals to me. Comfort, yes. Success, yes. Having it all, these are the things that I want and I like and I strive for. But giving things up, turning from sin, wandering into the spiritual wilderness, these are not things that I want to do. And I bet if you're a little bit like me, you probably feel the same way sometimes. Especially, you know, we're like right in the middle of Lent right now. And so by this time in Lent, if you've given something up, you're probably thinking to yourself, really? Like, I just want my coffee back. Or, why, oh why, did I give up TV when Fuller House just premiered on Netflix and I've been waiting 20 years for this to happen? Maybe that's just me. But if you find yourself compulsively checking your phone for that countdown that says 21 days to go, you're probably in good company. So we're reading through Luke, and there is this really important verse in this section of Luke that we read this week, which was roughly chapters 9 through 12. It's this verse, Luke 9:51, that tells us, as the time approached for him, Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, this is a major turning point in this book because, one, Luke structures his books, Luke and Acts, geographically. So where someone is always important. But more than that, we see Jesus is intentionally walking towards Jerusalem from this time on in Luke. And when he walks towards Jerusalem, he knows that he is walking to the cross. And so as Christians, I think we know in the back of our head, we know we're supposed to follow Jesus to the cross. And that's what Lent is all about. It's serving, it's sacrificing, it's that reminder of dying to ourselves and following Jesus to the cross. But this is so counterintuitive to how we are programmed to think as Americans. So follow me on this. As Americans, we value success. We value achievement. We value approval. We bulk up our resumes to seem more accomplished than we are. I didn't do that when I applied here, I promise. Please don't fire me. But we value having the newer, the faster, the bigger, the better. Have you guys ever played that game, Bigger or Better? It's where you start out with like a paperclip and then you knock on strangers' doors and you keep trading up until you end up with like a couch or a car. Like, I'm not exaggerating. I'm pretty sure people actually have won this game with like cars at the end. I haven't, but I played this game in college and we would have like a big group of people and meet up all together at a designated spot and split up into teams, and then each team got a toothpick to start with. And so we had our toothpick and we were ready to go, and the goal of the game was we had a certain amount of time to do this trading up, knocking on doors, and then we all had to meet back at the same spot where we started at the end of that time, and whoever had the biggest or the best item was the winner. So my team set out, and I remember our progression. We traded our toothpick for a zucchini, and then it was a big zucchini, so that was a good start. And then we got some other random junk thrown in there, and then by the end, we had this like giant box TV, and we couldn't carry it. And so the family that we knocked on the door, they also gave us this like really strange wheelie cart thing. It was like this horseshoe, like magnet shape, so we're like running down the street back to the starting point with this giant TV and this wheelie cart, thinking like, wow, we have arrived. Like, no one is going to beat this. This is the biggest and best thing in this entire neighborhood. We are awesome. And I'm pretty sure we did win, so props to us. But part of me wonders, like, that person on the other side of the door, why do they engage in this game? Like, they just really want to palm their junk off onto poor college students who are so desperate for anything free. Like, we got that TV back to our dorm and realized that it didn't even work, but we were still, like, kind of proud because it was so big. I think this game is so typical of the American mindset because we want bigger and we want better and we want it now. When I read through this section of Luke that we covered this week, there's one story that really stands out because it's the story of the guy who just seems so much like us. He seems so American. So turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We'll start in verse 13. There are Bibles in front of you, under the seats if you need one, or the verses will be along the screen too, so you can follow along. One way to read through Luke is to look for how Jesus interacts with people. And it's always interesting because Jesus' interactions with people will fall in one of two camps. So with the poor, the sick, the oppressed, the broken, the more obvious sinners, Jesus is gentle and compassionate, and he shows grace and a healing touch. But then there's this other camp of interactions people have with Jesus, and it's those who seem to have it all together. We get this really different picture of who Jesus is. And today we're going to look at a passage that kind of shows that camp, where a man approaches Jesus, and Jesus has some harsh words for him. And we're going to cover quite a bit of ground today in our reading, so follow along, bear with me, you can do it. Starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Seems like a good problem to have. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." So this man comes up to Jesus, and he's complaining that his brother won't split his inheritance money with him. And he's clearly expecting Jesus to side with him and say, "Yeah, you're right, your brother's being greedy. You go tell him I said he needs to divide his inheritance with you." But instead, Jesus tells him and the disciples around to watch out for greed. And then he tells this parable that's so typical of the pursuit of the American dream. Verse 18 again, he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barn and build bigger ones. There I'll store my grain. I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, be merry.'" I think we can easily find ourselves in this same boat. We're all tempted to build bigger barns. We'd love to be in a position where our lives are going well, where we're successful, where business is prospering, and we're looking for ways to handle the growth. And churches do this too. Some churches are all about the numbers, and once more people start showing up, the first thing they do is start a new building campaign so you can fit them all in. And we don't think of success in the workplace or planning for retirement as being things that are bad, but God responds by saying, "You fool." You see, worldly wisdom isn't enough. It's not enough to live for this temporary life and to make plans for this life while giving no thought to the life beyond. And God invites us into more than that. So the second half of this passage shows a big contrast. It's connected with the key word, therefore. So Jesus begins teaching, and it's like he's saying, don't be like this greedy guy and this guy in the parable. Instead, here's how you are to live. And if you're reading through the N.T. Wright devotional, this passage should be familiar because it was our devotion on Friday. So let's read it together, starting in verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Then he gives another example. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagans run after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Here's the key. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. See, life is not just about the here and now. We're called to seek God's kingdom. Jesus invites us to set our eyes not on this temporary life, but on the eternal life that is to come. The rest of the world runs after the here and now, making sure that they have enough to eat and drink, building bigger and better barns and never being satisfied. They're always craving more and more, more money, more power, more success, more fame, a bigger car, a remodeled kitchen, a better job. The pursuit is endless and it's exhausting. See, the problem with the American dream is that no one ever truly achieves it. Even those we would see as having arrived are still in the constant chase for more. Have you ever experienced moving into a bigger apartment or bigger house, and then all of a sudden you have a new problem because you realize you don't have enough furniture to fill the space, or your decorations are fitting on one wall and the rest of the place looks super bare? The chase is never over. When we get bigger spaces, we constantly need more to fill it. Or have you guys ever driven down I-25 in bumper-to-bumper traffic during rush hour, which apparently starts at 3 in the afternoon, and you just thought to yourself, if they could build more lanes or build a bigger road, my traffic problems would be solved, I could get around places so much faster? It's interesting because I just read an article that suggested that when they expand freeways, they get even more congested than they were before. More people start taking these roads, and you end up with bigger traffic jams than you had to begin with. It's counterintuitive, but you see, bigger isn't always better. And that quest for bigger and better is never satisfied. Jesus sees this, and so he attaches to this dream of bigger and better the word worry. I don't know if you noticed, but 4 times in this passage, Jesus uses that word worry. And it's interesting because in Greek, the original language this was written in, the word for worry in this passage means worry. Jesus is talking about worry. And when we worry, we spend our time and our energy thinking about that thing, that bigger barn. We become anxious because we placed our trust and sometimes even our identity in it. We just think, if we can just get this job, or if I just get married, or if I just have a bigger dream house and I have kids, if I just get one of these things, then I'll be happy. So we chase that bigger and better. And if you ever think that you may have possibly achieved the American dream, or that you've become content with your life, just look on Pinterest. You'll change your mind. Pinterest is the worst for comparison, which leads to worry. If you aren't currently discontent with your wardrobe or your house or your last vacation, go on Pinterest, see what apparently everyone else is doing. It's extremely depressing. So for me, this is Pinterest in a nutshell. Have you guys seen this? That eyeball that's like sliding off gets me every time. Have you been in a situation like this? And maybe it's more for the ladies, but we'll see something online. It looks so good. We try to do it ourselves at home, and it just does not live up to what was promised. We end up with a Cookie Monster fail. Pretty much every time, unless you're like super crafty, Melissa Steele, and then you're good. But I'm afraid that real life is like this. We become so wrapped up in one opportunity or one situation, and we place these great expectations on it. So we become extremely disappointed if it fails to provide what we think it should. You can take that off now. I'm getting distracted. It's so funny to me. But we make this thing, this home, or this job, or this relationship, this bigger barn, we make this our God. So it's the one that we put our trust in, the one we devote our thoughts and our time to. It's the one we unwittingly worship. And the problem with the chase for bigger and better is that it's never over, and it never satisfies. All it does is produce a life of comparison and worry. So Jesus invites his disciples to live in a new way, with a new dream and a new priority. After reassuring his followers that they don't need to worry because God loves them and will provide for them, Jesus calls them and us into this new dream. It's not the dream of bigger and better. It's not the American dream that we all know, but it's the dream of seeking God's kingdom. So let's keep reading and finish this passage. Verse 32, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So here the story comes full circle. It's back to talking about wealth and possessions, but this time it's not in hopes of gaining more or storing up, but it's in selling and giving away. And money is a good place to start if you're looking to honor God. The Bible has so much to say about stewardship and how we use the money God has given us. So Stephen is going to come, and he's going to talk more about that next week. But what's important for us to grasp today is that God is after the heart. So Jesus connects money to our treasure and says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's after the heart. So here's where we've come so far. Not many of us enjoy Lent and all it represents, giving up, sacrificing, turning from sins, or dying to ourselves. As Americans, we value the pursuit of the constant chase for bigger or better. But bigger isn't really better. And this never-ending quest always produces a life of worry and fear. Jesus calls us to a new dream, a dream of seeking God's kingdom. So this leads us to two questions. The first is this: what is God's kingdom? I think we understand the concept of a king, but usually when we think about a king and a kingdom, we're thinking about someone ruling over a specific nation of people or a portion of land, maybe in a specific period of time or history. But God's kingdom is a bit different. So scholars describe the kingdom of God as God's rule and reign. God is the ruler over everything. So his kingdom is not confined to one little section of land on earth. While we know that God's the ruler over everything because he made everything, when we look around at this world, we see that it is not as it should be. Because of the fall and sin entering God's perfect creation, the world around us is broken. Sin has corrupted the world in four ways, causing a break in four types of relationships: people with God, people with each other, people with themselves, and people with creation. So even though God is still king, the world is in rebellion against God, and these four spheres have been broken. When Jesus came, he started talking a lot about the kingdom of God, and he himself began the redemption of that kingdom. So right now, we live in a time where we can see, in part, the restoration of God's kingdom. We see these four spheres being reconciled, and we see God at work, but we don't see his kingdom yet in full. When Jesus comes back, he will completely restore God's kingdom. There will no longer be any brokenness or rebellion. All of creation will be in perfect submission to God as king, and the world will be set right once again as it was in the beginning. And this kingdom, God's kingdom, will never end. It goes beyond this temporary life. God's kingdom lasts forever. So that's the kingdom of God. This leads us to the second question, which is, how do we seek God's kingdom? And another way to ask this question is to ask, what does God really want from us in the here and now? And I think the answer is actually really simple. It's by seeking to restore those four areas of God's kingdom that have been broken: the relationship between humans and God, others, themselves, and creation. So as I read through the section of Luke we focus on this week, not just the passage we focused on today, but all of chapters 9 through chapter 12, as you kind of skim through that and look at the different stories Luke tells, I'm amazed at what a clear and simple picture we get of what Jesus' heart is like and what it is he calls his followers to. So in chapter 10, verses 25 through 28, Jesus sums up the whole law, the whole Old Testament, with these two commands: love God wholeheartedly and love other people. Love God, love people. That's it. That's how we seek God's kingdom. And that's what God really wants. So instead of chasing the bigger and the better, we have a new dream: to love God and to love people. We could also add love yourself and love creation, because those are the other relationships broken by the fall and the aspects God's seeking to redeem. But because Jesus focuses on loving God and loving people in this passage, that's what we'll focus on today as well. So later in chapter 10, we see the story of two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Martha's distracted by serving and hosting and showing hospitality, while her sister Mary is spending time with Jesus at his feet. And Martha is kind of jealous. And again, it's like that greedy guy in the beginning. She's saying, "Jesus, won't you stand up for me? Won't you tell my sister to get up and help me?" And she's the one who's in the wrong. And Jesus makes it clear that serving is good, but sitting at his feet is the best thing. And so this is a reminder that in the midst of the busyness of life, the most important thing, the best thing, is to love God. And then in chapter 11, Jesus encounters the Pharisees, who are the most religious people of the day. And verse 42 tells us that they were tithing on every last thing that they had. They were living out the Jewish law to the T. But their hearts were far away from God. They got the tiny details right, but they ignored the bigger issues of social justice, loving people, and loving God. And the scary thing is, I think sometimes, especially in a season like this where we're in Lent and we're giving up and we're taking up and we're doing all these little things, I think that we can get so caught up in those things that we miss the heart of the matter and what's really important. We miss pleasing God by loving God and loving others. And Jesus says, you should have practiced the latter. You should keep on doing what you were doing, but without neglecting the former, the bigger issues of loving God and loving people. So tithing on everything isn't bad. Giving up pizza for 40 days isn't bad. These things are good and they're honoring to God. But in the middle of this season of Lent, let's remember that God is after the heart. So it's not just about doing all the right things. How are you doing at loving people right now? What's your relationship with your spouse look like? Or your roommates, or your friends, or your kids, or your boss? Are you looking for ways to serve and to bless those around you? Can people tell you're a Christian by the way you treat others? And what about social justice, standing alongside and fighting for the ones in our city and around the world who are without a voice? How are you seeking to love and honor and stand up for the down and out, those that God has a huge heart for? How are you engaging the widow, the orphan, the poor, the sick, the refugee? This world is broken, and our call in life as followers of Jesus is to seek God's kingdom, to restore these broken relationships, to love God and to love people. Lent is a great time to slow down and to reevaluate where we're at with God. What are we living for? What are our true priorities? Does the way we live our life actually reflect the things we say we value? I want to leave you with two questions. And the first is this: what is your bigger barn? What's that dream that you're chasing? And I'll give you a hint. It's that thing that you're thinking about right now. The thing that's the constant worry in the back of your mind. It's the thing that you think will provide what you need or desire, the thing you think will make you happy. It might be a relationship, a promotion, a house, a degree. It's going to be different for everyone, but it's that thing that you're chasing and striving after at all costs. Surrender that dream to God. He might grant it, but he might not. And a good test to see if you already have a bigger barn is to go through in your mind the things you already possess that you love: a family, a house, a job, a sense of success or accomplishment. And to ask God, "God, if you took this away tomorrow, would I still be okay?" Most of us are clinging to something that we think will provide us worth or security, but it only leads to a life of fear and disappointment. only thing worth clinging to is God himself. Instead of building our own kingdoms, we're called to seek God's kingdom. And the second question I want you to ask yourself is this: where do I need to seek the restoration of God's kingdom in my own life? So remember those four broken aspects of God's kingdom: the relationship between people and God, people and each other, people and themselves, people and creation. Which of these four do you see as being the most broken in your life right now? Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christ follower. Maybe you're just checking out church or you have a lot of questions. And that's okay, and we are so glad that you're here. My challenge to you is to think about your relationship with God. You might have some sense that your relationship with God is not where it should be. Because you see, we're all sinners, and that sin separates us from God. But there's good news. The good news is that Jesus came to mend that relationship. But that's the only way for our relationship with God to be reconciled. It's through Jesus. There's no other way to fix a broken relationship with God except through Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you see a lot of brokenness in your life when it comes to relationships with other people. Maybe you have someone in your life you need to forgive, or someone you need to apologize to and ask for forgiveness from. You see, Jesus didn't come only to reconcile us to God, but also to each other. And when we see reconciled relationships in the world, that is an indicator that God is king. He's restoring all things that were broken. So maybe today you need to forgive your spouse for hurting you, or ask for forgiveness from your kids for the way you've been stubborn or impatient. Or maybe you need to call a friend and set a time to get together to work through some conflict. Maybe there's some area of your relationships that is broken and God's wanting to redeem it. And finally, maybe you need to work on the broken relationship you have with yourself or with creation. We didn't talk much about these today, but they're also those areas that have been broken by the fall and that God's seeking to redeem. That's part of the full picture of what it means to live in God's kingdom, is to have these relationships in order as well. And when your relationship with yourself is broken, you have an inaccurate picture of who you are. You might be thinking too much of yourself, and you forget that God is God and you are not. Or you might be thinking too little of yourself, forgetting that you are precious and valuable and you were created intentionally by a God who knows you completely and still loves you fully. Maybe you need to pray and take these wrong views of yourself to God, asking him to show you who you really are, who he has made you to be. Or maybe your most broken relationship was with creation. The earth is important because it too was created by God and called good. The first job God ever gave to someone was when he told Adam and Eve to steward creation, to take care of it. Creation is something that God is redeeming and restoring, so we're not to disregard it, but to care for it. And this includes nature, animals, our own bodies. The physical world matters, and it's broken and in need of redemption. So maybe today your attitude towards creation needs to change. As the band comes up, I just want you to think, whatever area of brokenness stood out to you, take a minute and write it in your bulletin. Pray about it this week. Ask God to help you see how he's wanting to restore his kingdom in your life. As Christians, we're called to follow Jesus to the cross. We're called to sacrifice our dreams of bigger barns. And this doesn't mean we don't work. It doesn't mean we don't have a place to live. It doesn't mean we don't value relationships or do anything successful. But we don't allow these things to define us or give us our identity or purpose. Let's remember why we sacrifice the pursuit of the bigger and better. It's because Jesus shows us what is best, to seek his kingdom first. And we do that by loving God and loving people.